What we'll do is we'll pray, and then after that we'll see who is ready to memorize 2 Timothy 4:8, okay? And then after that we'll go into today and next week. We're looking at understanding temptations. Next week we're talking about overcoming temptations. We're looking at forgiveness. Week after, obedience, etc. All right, for this next few weeks in our Sunday school. Okay, just little things which I think is important for us. Okay, well, let's have a word of prayer. And after that, we'll dive in to our memory verse first. And after that, we'll go through understanding temptations. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We're so glad, Lord, that we can be here. We know that it is because of what you have done for us that we have a meaning of life, a meaning in life. We can come to church knowing that you are here with us. Father, you are already here preparing the time and the place. Lord, for those people who come in with a prepared heart, Lord, you're always open to teach us the things we need to learn in order, Lord, to become more and more like Christ. And Father, today as we understand this whole area of temptations, trials, testings, I pray, Lord, that you would teach us to identify some of the things that stumble us, some of the things that cause us, Lord, to not walk with you, cause us to think in a way that is contrary to your will. And Father, we pray by the love and the direction of the Holy Spirit that you guide us back to the straight and narrow way. And truly, Lord, it is a straight and narrow way because the Lord Jesus walked first and teach us that there is the way to eternal life and abundant life. So Lord, right now we commit this hour into your hands. We pray also for the Sunday school upstairs. You teach us to, or rather to give the children the word of God. And as they grow up, Lord, they will be able to anchor their lives and their eternal life, Lord, on Christ. We commit this hour into your hands. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. Okay, let's say it together. Okay, let's say it together. Ready? 1, 2, go. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Okay? The crown of righteousness, God doesn't just give it. God gives to those who love his appearing. The idea of loving his appearing means we're all prepared. We are preparing ourselves to actually face Christ at the judgment seat. And as a result, the loving of the coming of Christ will lead us unto all them that love is appearing, has the idea that when a Christian looks forward to the coming of Christ, when we look forward to the coming of Christ, we will prepare our lives, we will live a righteous life, we will do what is right, because we know that we are going to face him. And the Bible says that, or rather Paul, this verse was spoken by Paul before he was executed. He didn't die a natural death, he was executed. He was executed by Nero, okay, he was acting like Nero. 2 times he was in prison. The first time he was let out. The second time, Nero waged a war against Christians and he has to execute Paul in order to send an example, all right, for the believers, for those who want to trust Christ, you will be executed. And Paul actually says, interestingly, notice, just read verse 6, okay? For those who are there, 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. Paul did not see his execution as death. He saw it as an offering. He says, for the time, for I am now ready to be offered. Wow. Paul's entire life was a sacrifice. But at that time, when he was to be executed, he says, I'm ready to be offered as a sacrifice, a final sacrifice that I can give, lay down my life for the Lord. We know that Paul was an exemplary apostle. He was a strong Christian. He faced many trials and temptations. And the Bible says he died daily to himself. Every day was a sacrifice. Every day he died to himself. Every day he died to himself. But now he says, I'm ready to be offered. In other words, I'm willing to die, lay down my life, give up everything for the Lord. Okay? He says, the time of my departure is at hand. He says, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. I fought a good fight. We'll be talking about that in the service a little bit. Fighting the good fight of faith. Every Christian needs to fight the good fight of faith in this Christian life. And Paul says, I fought a good fight, past tense. I finished my fight. I have finished my course. The course means the pathway that God laid out for me. Every Christian have a pathway God lays down for you. And your job is to finish the course. Okay? And then he has kept the faith. At the end of his life, he will not be like some people say, well, I used to be a Christian. Some of you may have heard that before. Last time I was a Christian. Last time I used to serve God. Last time I used to be faithful. Last time. All right? Not Paul. Paul says, I preserved the faith. When the first time I received Christ as my Savior, my faith grew strong. At the end, before I die, the faith is still with me. I'm still keeping it. I kind of like this ring. Okay? This ring is going to follow me to the grave. Does that make sense? I mean, it's just a simple illustration of what it means to keep something important to the end of your life. Young people, you have a long way to go. Okay? Long way as in terms of life. Even if as I said that, there's no guarantee whether you'll live 5 years, 10 years. But the question is, will you keep that faith to the day you die? The day you are being offered. Okay? And that's where Paul later on says in verse 8, henceforth there is laid out for me a crown of righteousness. When I've chosen to live my life in a righteous way, God the righteous judge will see me and he'll say, it's well done. And he'll give me the crown. Alright? So that's an encouragement for all of us. Okay, today we're going to go through, we're going to look at understanding temptations, okay? And for those who just joined us today, we are taking a slightly different approach whereby you will study the scriptures, you will give me the answers, and it becomes a learning lesson, all right? More than just a one-way teaching. I want all of us to be searching the scriptures, all right? And I'll give you verses so that you can actually come up with some of the answers, all right? I just need one as a reference. Is there one that I can use? Is there extra? Okay, I just use it as a reference because mine is all the model answer. Okay. All right. Okay, let's look at your notes, all right? Okay, temptation is one of the most familiar experiences of the child of God. True or false? True or false? True, right? Okay, can anyone give me a verse that says that? Sorry? 1 Corinthians 10:13. Okay, 1 Corinthians 10:13 talks about, yes, there's no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. Our God is faithful. Okay, so basically the verse actually tells us that the temptation you face, everyone probably have faced in some degree before. Okay, but is there a verse that specifically says that as a Christian, you will face trials and temptations? What? Jara? Namai, you just say? In the world you shall have tribulation. John chapter 16 verse 33. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Any other verses? Anyone? Philippians 1:29, for he is given on the behalf of you not only to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but also to suffer for his sake. Okay, Philippians 1:29 as well. Okay? Now, name five persons that were very tempted in their life. In the Bible, they are very tempted in their life. They were tested. Quick, anyone? Name five persons. Job? Jesus? Anyone else? Anyone else who's tempted in the Bible that you know, you've read before? Joseph, yes. Peter? Peter was tested very severely. We'll talk about him in the service. Anyone else? Paul? Yeah, Paul. Anyone else? The five really I know. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel? Okay. In fact, all the prophets were tested. All the prophets were tested. Jeremiah was tested to the point that he was thrown and he was nearly going to be killed except someone actually begged the king to pull him out. Okay, Isaiah apparently was sawed into two. Okay, ouch, yeah. He was sawed into two. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us, Jesus, all the disciples were tested. They were whipped for their faith. Okay, now we come to there. So what I'd like us to do, what are some sources of temptation? That means, where does temptation come from? So I'd like different people to take different verses, read it, and attempt to give the answer. All right? Maybe we'll have this side start first. Joseph, can you turn to Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Jairo, you take James 1:13. And then coming over to this side, Lydia, you can take James 1:14. Jojoy, John 2:16. And then if I'll just get over to our members first. Rajun, if you can take Proverbs 1 verse 10. Sister Son, Exodus 23 verse 2. And Timothy, you can take Matthew 16 verse 22-23. All right? What are some sources of temptation? Matthew 4 verse 1. And just read loudly, what is the source? Where does temptation come from? Okay, so what's the first source of temptation? Satan is the first source of temptation. Satan always tempts you to do wrong. Always. Always, always, always. The moment you think, listen, it's important for your own practical Christian life. The moment you think to do something wrong, the temptation comes from the evil one. All right? Okay, but in general, this is in general, all temptation comes from the devil. Okay? James chapter 1 verse 13. So what is the source of temptation in that particular verse? Okay, you must be very clear. Listen, any time we choose to do wrong, it did not come from God. Anytime there's a temptation to do wrong, it did not come from God. We cannot, after we have done it, blame God, why did you put me in that situation? God did not put you in that situation. Okay? We have to be very clear, because many people, when they go through the hard times, they accuse God that it was God who put me there. No, he didn't. It was selfish men. Situations that Satan engineers to put us in that place. Remember very clearly, do not make the spiritual mistake of blaming God. Our God is so good, that there's nothing bad he wants for us. When I say bad, means the outcome. Sometimes we may have to go through the hard times, but that may not necessarily be bad. Okay? I think I shared before, I share again. This one is so vivid in my mind. My platoon commander in the army have this slogan in his cupboard. You open up his cupboard. He was told, tough training is the best welfare. Tough training is the best welfare. And sometimes he will push us until some of the other soldiers, thank God I was able to control myself, but my mind was a bit running wild, scolding vulgar words, but it didn't come out. All right? Because it was so tough. Then there's another slogan that goes along with it. The more we sweat in peace, the less we bleed in war. The more we sweat in peace, in training, the less we bleed in war. In other words, we can survive. So sometimes God put us through difficult times. Our trials and temptations say, oh, why are you doing this? You know what God's going to say? Because I love you. I want you to be strong. Later on, we'll talk about the reasons, okay? So remember, temptation to do wrong never comes from God, okay? James chapter 1, verse 14, another source of temptation. So what is the source of temptation? Our own lust. Flesh. Our flesh. Our flesh. What we selfishly want. And many times, decisions are sometimes made in the flesh. I know I'm supposed to be here, but I choose to do this. Guess who makes that decision? I know I'm supposed to serve, but I did this. The temptation comes in the flesh. It's very tempting to take situations and say, oh, you blame. No, it's always the flesh, okay? The Bible is very clear in James chapter 1 and verse 14. Let me just go through that a little bit, This verse is very important for us to understand temptation. In verse 14, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. We are tempted to sin when we have been captured by our lusts. When are we captured by your lust? When you make a decision. When you think through, yep, I'm going to do this. And sometimes you don't even... Sometimes we don't even say, I want to do this. You just do it. Okay, example, you know you're supposed to give a tract, just a rough example. You know you're supposed to not tell lies because you did something wrong, right? You did something wrong, the temptation is always to say a wrong, say something else to cover it up, right? What should you be doing when you have done something wrong? Brother Joshua, when let's say I've done something wrong, what should I do? Be honest, right? What's the temptation at different times? Cover it up, right? And sometimes you say, no lah, no lah, no, no, never. And you know, we've already made a decision. Does that make sense? And it's because of the flesh, we want to protect ourselves. We tell lies because, we protect ourselves, okay? So the Bible says it's tempted when he's drawn away of own lust and enticed. And when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin which finished bringeth forth death. Sometimes we may sin, but the outcome is not there yet, or rather the consequence is not there yet. But the Bible is very clear, sin will always bring the consequence of death. Always, 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 always. Okay? And make no mistake, when God said it will bring forth death, it will bring forth death. We preach hard against sin because we don't want anyone to experience death. Alright? But Rajani, what do you mean by death? You mean I physically die? Some Christians God can kill. If you're a Christian, if you continue in your sin, God will pick you back. Some Christian God destroys your reputation, or rather you destroy your own reputation. For some of you, for some of us as Christians, when we, for example, we sin and we didn't do anything else after that, and we didn't confess our sin, we reap the natural consequences. Our health can be a failure. Say we smoke, all right? If as a pastor, I try to hide that I'm buying 4D, which I'm not, okay? One day I'll be caught. Sure get caught one day, one. Because you have to go to the shop, unless you play internet, one. Okay, there are different ways. But you will be caught, okay? How many of you know Ashley Madison? You know the website, Ashley Madison? Ashley Madison is a website that encourages people to commit adultery. And they actually record all the names. You know, many prominent Christians were exposed when the whole website was, and names of people were like, you know? The Bible says it will bring forth death. Okay, it will bring forth death. So make no mistake about that. Alright? So the source of temptation is from the devil. It's never from God. It's from our flesh. Okay, Proverbs 1 verse 10. Okay. Exodus 23 verse 2. Okay. My son, when sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Exodus 23 verse 2. Thou shalt not follow a multitude do evil. So what is the next source of temptation? Surroundings, be very clear, not just the surroundings. Surroundings cannot tempt you. Or rather, sorry, I take that back. The surroundings are neutral. Of course, Satan will, that's probably Satan. Like for example, nowadays, as you drive past, sometimes they have advertisements that have people don't dress properly. That's a temptation, okay? Yeah, it does tempt, but whether you're not, you to it. But in these two verses, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. So what's the source of temptation? Sorry? Your unsafe friends. Your unsafe friends is a source of temptation. You know what? One thing I noticed about unsafe friends, they will tell you to do things, see things that they have no moral values about. Hey, watch this. When I was in Sec 1, Primary 6 actually, I went to work. And there was a Secondary 1 boy from another school, we kind of just happened to work together. I was a Christian then. The first thing he did, hey, have you watched dirty movies before? I said, no. And this was in 1980. I said, no. You know, they have no moral values about. Can I just say this? When we are more knowledgeable about worldly rock music and their stars, we have been influenced by the world. And many independent Baptist churches are very worldly. They come to church, listen, by home they listen to music, they watch movies that teach them immorality, violence, and input. Rock music always creates rebellion. And when we are more in tune with our friends who give us all this, and we are with the Christian friends who love us, the devil actually tempts us this way. That's why in public school, you need to be so careful. Higher institutes of education is even worse because they deliberately push God out. Okay? And this is so important. Many young children are growing up with rock music in their ears ringing. And their parents don't do anything about it. We need to put our foot down and say, I am not going to allow my children to hear this. VeggieTales. VeggieTales has Christian teachings with Satan's music. There was one time we went to a church, it was an evangelist meeting. Our children were small. I brought in, I was so surprised this church actually watched VeggieTales. I pulled my children out. No, you're joining me in the service. No way am I going to allow my children to watch VeggieTales. It's just pure rock. It's rock music. Oh, Brother Johnny, it's so narrow. What about the good Christian values they are teaching and the children will be attracted? No, I don't need my children to be attracted to rock music because the children don't have spiritual discernment and the fastest way to teach them rock music is to expose them to Christian cartoons, rock music, because it will straight away go into the flesh. Especially when children are not safe. They don't have the spiritual protection. Okay, parents, please take note. But evil friends is the next source of temptation. I'm not saying you have to be very careful. Some people say, well, does that mean that we don't be friends with the non-believers? No. But you must be very careful that you're not going to be influenced by them. Jesus was with the prostitutes. Jesus was with the tax collectors. But Jesus influenced them for the kingdom of God. One test is, when you find yourself more influenced by your friends than you influencing your friends, you are going to fall away from God. Identify that very clearly because many good Christians have been influenced by their peers to become like them. Okay? What's one verse that comes to your mind? 1 Corinthians 15:33. Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. You can be the most godly Christian. But if you go along with friends that influence you for wrong, very soon, Bible's not important. Very soon, church is not important. You are the most important and you don't care. All right? Any questions? I know I'm a bit strong on all these things because all of you will face that. So do I. I work part-time. And the things that happen in the workplace, sometimes they also tell dirty jokes that I just got to either walk away from or just keep quiet, don't say anything. It happens. Gossip and all this kind of thing. Your evil friends can be an influence. Okay, any questions? I'm not a bit firm on certain things. I have to. Well, so many warnings. Because many parents are just going along the way, think it's okay. No, it's not. Satan is having a field day with Christians. Okay? Matthew chapter 16, verse 22. 23. Okay, Matthew 16:22-23. I'll just read it. Then Peter took him. Okay, Jesus just said that I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be executed and on the third day rise again. What was Jesus sharing in Matthew 16:22? What was he sharing? He was sharing God's will for his life. Yes? He was sharing God's will for his life. The truth is, as Jesus was sharing, what did Simon Peter come in and say? But he turned, verse 22, sorry. Then Peter told him and began to rebuke him, saying, be far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Now, Peter had good intentions, but Peter was in the flesh. And Peter said, no, it's not going to happen to you, Lord. Be far from you. And what did Jesus, how did Jesus respond? Get thee behind me, Satan. In this passage, who, or rather, what is the source of temptation? Sorry? Satan? Who was Jesus speaking to? Peter. So what is the source of temptation? Well-meaning Christian friends who do not know the word and the will of God. There are some Christians who have said, don't listen to pastor. There are some Christians who say, ayah, no lah, I know we're supposed to do this, but what about this? Well-meaning Christian friends, is there a possibility? Paul had to face that. He talked about being among false brethren. Okay, I'm not trying to say that we be suspicious of one another. But what I'm saying, a possible source of temptation sometimes is for Christians who mean well, but do not know the word. Do not know exactly what kind of counsel to give. And many times, we oftentimes excuse sin and call it a mistake. Sin and mistakes are two different things. Mistakes can be corrected. Sin must be punished. That's why Jesus went to the cross. If like children make a mistake in their spelling, it can be corrected and they learn from it, right? Sin, firstly, has to be paid for. So when a person has sinned, we go, everyone makes that mistake. That's wrong counsel. And then the Christian goes away thinking, yeah, actually, it's just a mistake, Lord. I mean, I make mistakes in my life, but it's not a mistake, it's a sin. It's a sin not to serve God. When you know, and we know, what's the right thing to do? Does that make sense? And sometimes Christian counsel, that's why I'm very concerned about Christian counsel, and I hope that we can be in the Word, which I'll share in the vision afterwards. Sometimes, fortunately, Christians can be the source of temptation. You know, especially Christians who share CCM songs and think it's fine. No, it's not. Hillsongs is from the pits of hell. Hillsongs is from the pits of hell. If you are listening to it, you will grow up not loving God's word. I'll just say this as general, but I don't know whether you listen to Hillsongs. I know Independent Baptist Church in Singapore, there are some people who do. There are deacons who do in certain churches. Hillsong is not going to come to Ambassador Baptist Church. I'll fight it with my life because it is satanic. It will draw us to this world. Okay? But these are Christian friends. But he's a deacon. He's a deacon, man. What's wrong? How can a deacon do wrong? I can fall. Anyone can fall. And so we have to be very careful. And I'm a bit strong about this because Satan is destroying us left, right, and center. And we need to be very careful about these sources of temptation, especially family and parents. Okay? I wish more parents can attend the Sunday school because these are warnings that we need to take heed of because Satan is very smart. Okay? All right. Any questions? Any questions at all? How many of you agree with what I'm saying so far? Some people may not agree. You don't have to put up your hand. Never mind. But I just want us to realize that I don't say these things without thinking through. VeggieTales has been on my mind for the last 15 years. I've seen it happen. I have seen children grown up under VeggieTales. And many of them do not walk with God today. And we need to be very careful. Okay? Let's move on. Alright? Alright, the source of temptation. What are some reasons for temptation? There are two main reasons that God puts us through temptations. Maybe I should divide temptations is twofold. One is a temptation to do wrong, and one is a testing to do right. Okay, and in every temptation, there's always these two arrows, two directions you take. Alright, what are two reasons from James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3? We have Brother Gideon, if you can read that. James chapter 1, 2 and 3. Then we all turn to Genesis 22, verse 1. Okay. Genesis 22 in verse 1. James chapter 1, let's read it. Okay, so what is the first reason for temptation? To test your faith. Temptation will come to you to test whether or not you believe what you say you believe. Our very first temptation for me and my wife when I went to the ministry, some of you may know, we're being tried by City Harvest. You know, we struggle. I struggle a lot. There were people who say, "Aiya, just give them, let's apologize and move on, you know." And I was just reading for myself. The impression came to me, and it seems as if the Lord was speaking to me and say, "Rajani, do you believe what you said? Do you believe?" I said, "Yes, Lord." Then say, "What's your problem?" Okay? And God gave me two. It was a struggle. Two things came. Number one, there were many passages in the Bible that says the Lord will fight for you, number one. Number two, my wife came and said, "We will go through this together." Why? Tell you, if your wife is behind you, you can conquer the world. And praise God, I did. It's not me, but God sending the help. But it's a test of my faith, because I was just ordained. And the question came to me, if I back off and backtrack, I must have handed my ordination. It was a test of faith. When you start to want to serve God, you will be tested. And some people who get tested after they serve God, they give up and no longer serve God after that. Because it's too tough. Temptations are given to us to test our faith. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation, different types of temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The word patience means to be able to endure under things you cannot control and still stand strong. Still stand strong. Yeah, a test of your faith. The second one, Genesis 22, verse 1, we're all there. Let me just read. Let's read together. One, two, go. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, "Abraham," and he said, "Behold, here I am." Okay? For Abraham, this was a test of obedience. Abraham just had a son, Genesis 21. Genesis 22, bring your son and kill your son. He said, "What, God? I've waited 30 years for this. And my wife, 90 years old, just gave birth. You just gave me a miracle and now you ask me to kill." You know what did Abraham do? "Yes, Lord." And the Bible says he rose up early in the morning, brought his son, climbed onto Mount Moriah, and prepared to kill the son. Temptation comes to test you whether you obey God or obey man. You obey God or obey your flesh. I feel like this is the right thing, but God says otherwise. I preached a message many years ago, about 20 years ago, on how many times we butt God. You know, it's a test of obedience. It's a test of faith versus a test of obedience. And I was teaching the youth yesterday. In order for God, in order for us to be obedient Christians, we have to practice things that lead to obedience, such as obeying. The more you obey, the easier God can work with you. Example, if I don't know how to write my A, but as a student, I'm willing to listen to the teacher, I write one line, or I write cricket, she said, "Never mind, you put it okay." The more I obey the teacher in my writing, the better I will get. Does that make sense? And the more I will learn. It's a test of obedience. When there is a choice between two, it's always a test of obedience when temptation comes. Today, usually for the Christian I shared before, it is not between right and wrong. Sometimes it is. But today it's between what is better and what is God's will. Okay? And this is something for us to take note of. All right? So two reasons for temptation. Okay, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 10:13. For those who just came in, we're looking at understanding temptations. If you missed the first part, please go to the internet to take a look, because it's so important for us to know the sources of a temptation. Now, 1 Corinthians 10:13, we're going to talk about what's the limit of our temptations. Okay, we're going to talk about limit of our temptation. Praise God for this verse. Okay, let's read together. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Ready? One, two, begin. but such as is common to men. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. That this verse is a whole message in itself. Okay, I'll just quickly go through it. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to men. What you go through, everyone goes through. You have marital problems, many people got marital problems. You have parenting problems, many people have parenting problems. You have relationship problems, many people have relationship problems. You have financial problems, many people have financial problems. You have health problems, many people have health problems. There's nothing special, really. That's what God is trying to tell us in this verse. So sometimes people say, you don't understand me. Well, I may not understand you, but God does. Because God is the one who says, whatever you go through is common to men. Okay? Sometimes we always like to put ourselves in a special category. We need to be careful. God says, all temptation is common to men. But you know, right in the middle of this verse, God is faithful. And can I challenge you, if you face a temptation, understand these three words. God is faithful. God knows exactly what you're going through. He knows exactly how much you can take as well, because the Bible says, who will not allow you to be tested above that ye are able. God knows your limits. Okay? He knows your limits. But will, with the temptation, but also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Okay? I'll just give you the 3 points for this. What is the limit of temptation? God sets the time limit of your temptation. He sets a time limit for your temptation. What does that mean? The time limit means he will let you go through as much as you can go through. Is it 1 day? Is it 2 days? Is it 1 year? Is it 10 years? But you know what? God knows that you can take that. God, 10 years is a bit too much, you know. I know. The thing is that God is outside of time. And he says, for Johnny, for James, there's no James here. It's like that. And James will learn his lesson. For Johnny, like that. But for God is outside of time. That this, for this James, it could be 2 days. For Johnny, it's 20 years. But God sees as, no, Johnny needs this amount of testing to help him grow. Does that make sense? You know, we need to trust our wise God. Because he's faithful. He sets the time limits of our temptation. He sets the timeliness of our temptation. What does that mean? He gives you the temptation at a time, not before, not after, exactly at the time that you need to go through it. The timeliness. Okay? And the last point is he guides the stress or amount of pressure during the actual temptation. Okay? Any questions? In this verse, I would like us to, this will be a memory verse, by the way, understand, if there's nothing that you get from this verse, just get this. Lord, I'm going through this temptation, but I know you are faithful. I know you are faithful. And so, Lord, and by the way, when you go to the test, you're not going to know the results, you're not going to know the end point, but you need to know that God is faithful. Can I say this? I'll give a good illustration. I think I shared before. One of my children, when he was very young, asked me, Pa, can we go to the kitchen for a drink? Or something, I can't remember. You know, from my room to the kitchen, all the lights were off. Alright? I said, okay, I go with you. The moment I was willing to go with my children, I hold her hand. Now you know the girl. I walk through the darkness. You know, she had no problems. Why? Because the father is walking with him through the darkness. And then until we get a drink. And then she went back. Nothing happened. She may be like this, but nothing's going to happen to her because dad's going to fight any monsters that come out. I think I shared with you also about another situation whereby there was this particular tribe to initiate the 12-year-old to become 13-year-old or something like that. They're supposed to stay in the jungle, pitch dark by themselves for one night. That's initiation. Oh, I tell you, Joseph, we actually had one night walk for the youth before. Well, it was interesting because you hear, where you are? People crying and screaming and shouting. It was just over here. It didn't help that there was a mosque along the way. The whole night it did help that it was lighted. But it's just that we cannot see each other, right? We were screaming and shouting and all that kind of thing. So you know what I'm talking about. But anyway, it was dark. And you know, this 12-year-old is supposed to sit in the middle of the jungle at night
and hope nothing happens to him.
But you know, it's interesting. The story goes that in the morning, when day breaks, the 12-year-old who survived that for fear or he didn't scream or didn't run away will always find, guess who was standing there? The father will be there in pitch darkness with his bow and arrow, just in case. When we were training in Brunei as well, when we crossed this river Apoy, some of you may know. As we were crossing there, we weren't told initially, but actually we were told that there will be boats at the side because that particular river has crocodiles. So as soldiers, as we closed by, we actually have our sergeants and sub-sergeants who are marksmen with live rounds ready to shoot. When you go through the trials, God's with you. And that's one thing you need to know. That's why every Christian have God, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, to help us, take us through the trials and the temptations. All right? Well, okay, some matters of temptation. Let's turn to Proverbs 30, verse 9. In Proverbs 30, verse 9, there are two methods of temptation that come. There are many others, but I just draw this few. Proverbs 30, verse 9. Okay, what's two ways of temptations that can come? True, by using this verse. Lest I be full and deny thee, or lest I be poor. So what are the two ways that we can actually be tempted? Methods. Sorry? Riches and poverty. Firstly, through riches, we can be tested by riches. That's why God says it's very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Because the riches, basically by prosperity, by riches, we can be tempted by riches. Satan tempts us through things or by being poor. Do you know that poor people may not be rich, but poor people can want to be rich? And the Bible says that, lest I be poor and curse you. We can be tempted too, okay? Numbers 22, verse 17, another way of temptation. Okay, so the king of Moab told Balaam, look, go ahead and curse Israel. I want to promote you. What is the matter of temptation? True, worldly glory, worldly honor. Who else went through this temptation? The Lord Jesus Christ. All these kingdoms of this world will I give you if you just bow down and worship me. Okay, after this we talk about it again. Right, true worldly glory. Psalm 42, verse 11.
Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted?
Amen. So true? What's true? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? True? Discouragement. One of the most powerful weapons of Satan today against me is discouragement. And against many Christians today. You know why? If Satan can take away your courage, you won't fight him. That's why Satan goes into intimidation. Remember Goliath? It's a, Goliath is this 10 feet tall guy. Defy the armies of the kingdom of Israel. Everyone was, cannot fight. You know, they wet their pants and all that kind of thing, you know, facing this big guy. Satan uses intimidation. Satan uses discouragement. How many times have you ever said, I can never do it? That's discouragement. I cannot go through this. That's discouragement. You have lost courage and you need God to put back courage back again. Satan uses that very mightily. Okay? 1 Kings 19:4 is a verse that tells us about Elijah, who after the victory at Mount Carmel, said, God, let me die. Discouragement. Okay? Okay. Any questions? All right, I'm just going to give you just about 10. What are we tempted to do? Okay? What are the key points? And then I want us to, as I give you the list, based on those verses, which one is... Am I being tempted to? Okay? Firstly, in Job chapter 2, verse 9, Satan tempts us to unbelief. Because in Job, if you remember, it was the wife who told Job, retainest thou thy integrity, curse God and die. Satan tempts us to unbelief. Stop believing your God. That is what he got you into. See, you've been so faithful serving God. That's what you get. If thou faintest in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. And Satan uses that. And Satan knows that. All right? Remember, this is what Satan wants you to do. All right? That means we need to do the reverse. Okay? But these are what we're tempted to do. Are you in a state whereby you don't believe the Bible anymore? You know how I know you don't believe the Bible? You don't read it. There's no heart for it. You don't believe it. You don't obey it. Okay, so that's unbelief. For those, I will go to Matthew 4, verse 6 first. Okay, what are we tempted to? Matthew 4, verse 6, we are tempted to presumption. Presumption. Okay, let me just read that verse. Matthew 4, verse 6 says this, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angel charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest thou at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Okay? Presumption is the practice of a Christian who do something wrong and justify and say, God is going to take care of me. I say again, presumption is the practice of a Christian who makes a decision that he knows it's not in God's will and goes on to justify that God will understand and God will help. That's a sin of presumption. How did Jesus answer in verse 7? Jesus said, it's written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Don't put God to the test. People who do bungee jumping are testing God. You know what's the odds of people dying bungee jumping? One is 200. That's not a good. Then for every 100 jumps, one person will die. Right, Johnny, only one out of 100. What? One person die is one person too many. Okay? Do you realize in the Old Testament, there is no sacrifice for presumption? When we know what is right to do and choose not to do it, it is sin. And the only way that we deal with that is to confess that we've done wrong. Many Christians today, especially in modern day thinking Christianity, we rationalize why we don't serve God. We rationalize why we don't read the Bible. We rationalize using different types of reasons why we're not doing what we know we're supposed to be doing. That's presumption. We rationalize why we don't get baptized. We rationalize why we don't continue to serve God in some way. That's presumption. And that's sin against God. All right, be very, very careful. When we know what is right and choose to back off and say, no, I think something else. I preached that before. We then use reason more than we use revelation. Okay, so we must be careful. We are tempted oftentimes to presumption. Matthew 4, verse 9. Okay, so we are tempted to worship the God of this world. Singaporeans worship one of the biggest gods in this world. You know what it is? One people, one nation, one Singapore. What is that? Materialism. Materialism. Some people don't go to church because they feel they need to make more money. Some people don't serve God because they're too busy with the things of this world. You know what Satan says? All these things will I give you. Just bow down and worship me. Many Christians have worshipped God and worshipped the devil unknowingly. We are tempted to worship the God of this world by following the philosophies, the trends as well, and the teachings of this world. Okay? We need to be very, very careful. We're tempted to do that. Daniel chapter 4, verse 30. We're tempted to. Daniel 4, 30. Okay, so we're always tempted to pride. I can do it. My skills can take me through. No, you can't. So, Pastor, I can't leave this church without God. I'll fail flat. In fact, I fail miserably many times. You know, it's one thing to know that. It's one thing to practice that. Say, Lord, I cannot do it without you. Many times, you know how I know pride comes in? Where we refuse to listen to counsel. Especially counsel from people who care and love you and who know the Word of God. Some people just don't want to listen to their parents. Some people just don't want to listen to their pastor. Some people just don't want to listen to godly ladies and men who give counsel about certain direction in life. Pride. King Nebuchadnezzar said, is it not I that built this mighty empire? If you read Daniel chapter 4, God says immediately he said this. Even before he finished speaking, God says, your kingdom is taken away from you. Because you have put yourself above God. Alright, so we're tempted to pride. 2 Timothy 4:10. We're tempted to love this world. The things of this world. We love the things that this world gives, the pleasures this world gives to us, the hobbies of this world. And we spend more time on those pleasures and leisure than we are on God and God's work. When there's a work to be done, we are doing something else. All right, and it's something that, you know, as it teaches, these are things that the Bible highlights, and I hope that we'll take it as a checklist for us to kind of look at what areas are we most trapped in. Okay, Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. Okay, in Genesis chapter 19 is the passage on immorality. You'll be tempted to immorality. Men, you better watch your internet and the things you see on the internet. It's a clear warning from God. This whole passage talks about, of course, the LGBT, the homosexuals. But we need to be very careful, okay? Of course, in 2 Samuel 11, verse 2 to 4, it talks about David being tempted to immorality as well, but for Bathsheba. Men, you better watch your internet. Ladies, dress modestly so that you don't tempt a man. We put standards in dress, like long skirts and all that, for the purpose of protecting the men's minds. You know, it's distressing to me that it's okay for ladies who come go out in singlets and all that, thinking that, what's wrong with the man? God made us this way. And when you don't dress properly, ladies, you tempt the men. Not just Christian men. Men that you don't care for as well. Alright? That's why Job has to say, I've made a covenant with my eyes. Job chapter 31, verse 1. Why then should I think upon a maid? Interesting, the verse, I made a covenant with my eyes. What about you? I've made this covenant since I was a teenager. That sometimes I won't close my eyes and walk. Okay, I can't. I'll fall down. Okay? But I have to look away. I've made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Interesting. Because what you see affects what you think. There are two gates for every Christian. The eye gate and the ear gate. The eye gate makes us see things sometimes we don't want to see. And therefore it makes us think about things. Sometimes you hear the music, you hear the counsel, you hear the things here. Do you realize when these things go into your brain, it will stay there for the rest of your life. Parents, we have to be so careful with what we expose our children to, because the things that you expose your children to are the things that will take them in their life, which will either destroy their Christian life or help them to grow. Okay? And that's why I'm particular about that, because the eye gate and the ear gate, the things that come in, it will not tail. And in the time that you least expect it, Satan brings it out and destroys your child. How many young children in this world that are being, they are giving themselves to alcohol? Our United Youth Outreach, we are reaching out to 12, 13, 14 years old who are drinking and smoking. You can be one of the, if you're not careful, your children will be one of the statistics if we don't make a stand. Parents, we got to be serious about our parenting. We have to be serious about not exposing our children and teaching them to dress right, teaching them that there's certain propriety that they need to, but bro, Johnny, we have to let them go. You let them go, it'll be a statistic. My heart breaks for every family that has a child that runs away from God. 70% of young people leave church by the age of 15 to 17. This is an established statistical fact in America. 70% out of every 10 teenagers that grew up in church, 7 of them leave church. What is happening? Parents, we've got to take control. We've got to reclaim our families for God. And in the vision afterwards, I'll show you what we need to do. We cannot stand around doing nothing anymore. Young people, don't go around and just do what you want anymore. Listen to your mom, listen to your dad, listen to people who care about your spiritual life. We are wasting our time trying to be understanding. When we do nothing to help them to stand for God, and we don't have any standards whatsoever, we've got to change that. We've got to change that. When Paul saw Peter walking not according to the truth of the gospel, what did he do? He didn't pray for him. He didn't understand. He rebuked him straight away. You who are teaching people to walk by grace, and now you want them to go back to the law? We have too many casualties. And I just pray that as you hear this, Christians, we're not doing enough to save our children. We are more concerned for our comfort. We are more concerned for our hobbies. We are more concerned for our conveniences. And we're not doing much to save our children. So when the time comes, Pastor, can you help my children? There was one pastor who was out on a date with a wife. And the parents, okay, Pastor, I need you to come over right now. I say, why? My family is in broken. And the pastor said, well, I'm sorry, I had a date with my wife, I can't come. I said, what? You mean your date with your wife is more important than my family? The pastor said, well, if you're taking care of your family, when I've counseled you to do so, you wouldn't be in this mess. We've got to start listening to the Bible. For parents, in a new place, of a marriage enrichment fortnightly. We'll see if you'll come. To teach you what we need to learn from the Bible. Young people as well, fortnightly, I'll meet up with you, see what we need to learn from the Bible. We've got to get back to obeying the Bible because Satan is tempting us to go that direction. All right, I'm strong about that because I hope I make that point. Okay, Satan is tempting us. We need to fight back. All right, in Joshua chapter 1 and let's go down to Joshua chapter 7, verse 1, 24. Okay, that's a bit long, but Joshua is the sin of Achan, which is the love of materialism, love of things. And you love the cursed thing, the things of this world. Once again, we are tempted to love the things of this world, to covet after. Okay? In 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2, because of time, I'm just going to rush through this. 2 Samuel 11, verse 2 to 4. It was to immorality, specifically in the area of immorality. Okay? Let me just turn there. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Okay, and it came to pass in the evening, let me just read, it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from his bed, walked upon the roof of king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. A woman was very beautiful to look on. Historically, Bathsheba had no business bathing on the rooftop. She thought that no one was watching. Satan puts temptation where you least expect it. And you know what David was doing? David was idle. He was idle. You know what idling is? When you sit around doing nothing and just flipping the TV, flipping the internet. Because the Bible says that this is the time that all the kings should go out to fight, to be actively involved in the advancement of the kingdom of Israel. But David was at home. And David, of course, sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, and the rest is history. Satan tempts us to lose your purity. Girls, especially if you're not married, don't give your heart to anyone. Don't give your heart to anyone. Because the moment you give your heart to anyone, you'll do anything for that person. If you give your heart to anyone before that, you are going to be tempted to do things you didn't realize you are capable of doing. And many young girls have lost their purity. You know what you need to do? Give your heart to your father. And father, make sure your daughter wants to give their hearts to you. I'm saying this seriously. We're giving our hearts away like, you know the song Last Christmas, I gave you my heart, this Christmas, whatever, you know, the Christmas song? Some of you will smile, you probably, you know. Or give our heart away, give our heart, give our heart away, give our heart. It's like what? You're not giving present. You're giving the place that determines issues of life. That's serious. All right? For guys, you watch your mind. You don't touch that which does not belong to you. When a person, you're not married to the person, you have absolutely no right to kiss, to touch, to anything with the other person. Because if you do, you've violated something that does not belong to you. And that is sin against God. And God will judge. Whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Okay, I'm saying this seriously. I know that in the lesson, it said we're tempted to immorality. I'm saying this very strongly, and you will not hear this in your secondary schools. You will not hear this from your friends. You will not hear this from even concerned Christians, because they are not going to want to break their relationship with you. I'm telling you as pastor, if you kiss, hold hands, and anything before you're married, you have violated something that is precious, that is only reserved for marriage. Mark it down. Fathers and mothers, you have to make that stand for your children. It's no point for the pastor to preach when parents don't enforce it at home. And this is the struggle many times when things are preached, but people take a different stand. We've got to make a stand together to save our children. How many children are there left today? Blessed Baptist Church. I'm thankful that parents are still wanting to come. We're going to be losing a lot more. And I'm saying this strongly, and I hope you understand. I'm not angry. I hope you see my heart that we're losing the next generation to Satan. If you find that your children are not listening to you anymore, you need to start reclaiming and say, God, I've got to put my foot down on areas that I need to put my foot down now. There will be a risk, because when you start pulling people back, people are not going to be happy. But it is important to save our... That's why people who are into drugs, people who do wrong, they fight the police when they catch them. Why? Because they don't want to be caught. They want to be free to do what they want. But you know what? It is only a person who loves them who will be willing to risk your relationship, risk being hurt, and risk being violently assaulted so that you can save that person. In John chapter 13, verse 21, 1 Timothy 6:10, let's turn there. It's more straightforward. 1 Timothy 6:10, Satan tempts us to riches, all right? Love of money is the root of all evil. We need to be careful of that. Okay, all right, the results of temptation, we're going to try to wrap up. Okay, Romans 6:16, anyone knows that verse? Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, ye servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Okay? Now, the results of temptation is we have a choice. When you face a temptation, okay, when as a teenager, the website say, come and watch, it's going to be fun. What do you do? Parents, listen to this. If you have never inculcated in your children, and the children have never seen you make a stand, they will not make a stand. Because they learn by example. And you know, later on we want to help our children, it's too late. I'm not trying to put fault on parents. I just want to see the process. You know, Satan don't care how you get your children as long as you get your children. And parents, we've got to be very clear. We've got to yield to obedience so that we can be righteous before God. All our young people are watching how we live. All our children are watching how we live. And parents, we need to yield in obedience to God so that our children can recognize that and say, this is what Dad stands for. This is what Mom stands for. This is what I will stand for. It may not come soon. It may come a few years later. But you know what? I have seen firsthand in my own life how my children follow my example. I bless God for it. And I believe that your parents, your children have followed your examples too as you try to do what is right. If you yield to temptation, the end result is always destruction, always leaving the church, always stop reading your Bible, always stop praying, and in some families, they no longer do family devotions. In some families, they no longer... You know what? Those are indications that we have walked away from God when we don't even build our altars. And by the way, it's a do-it-yourself project. I told the youth yesterday, this is important. You know, I was talking to you about humility. In order, we say, God, please make me a humble person. You know, how do we do that? How do we ask God to make us a humble person? Youth, how do we be a humble person? You know what you do? By doing things that reflect humility. Make sense? Example, oh God, make me a muscle man. I can pray for 10 years. God, make me to be like Arnold Schwarzenegger. Okay, I don't know. Arnold Schwarzenegger is a big man, right? You can pray for 10 years to be Arnold Schwarzenegger. You know what God says? Hit the gym. Go to the gym. And then you can build some muscles. Because God is not... You can pray, but God's not going to do for you to change your character if you will not obey Him to do what He tells you to do. Example, how did Jesus teach the disciples to be humble? By washing the disciples' feet. We must be willing to wash one another's feet by serving another person. Okay? The Bible says in Philippians 2:4, esteem the other better than yourself. We're not going to be humble if we keep thinking we are the ones that cause, we are the ones that make all these things work. Now, as pastor, I dare not say that because this church is built because of Christ, not because of me. And by the work of the Christians. Okay? There are sometimes God will intervene where areas you cannot accomplish. But God will not do for us what we should be doing. Can we read the Bible? No, God's not going to fill you with Bible knowledge. You know? God says, study to show yourself approved unto God. It's a do-it-yourself project. In other words, you've got to take out the Bible and read. In other words, you've got to make time and read. In other words, you've got to put away some other things which you think is important and start reading. And study. Not just read, study the Bible. Fathers, we have no excuse not to know the Bible. If you do not study the Bible, fathers, you have no ammunition to fight Satan in your family. Mark it down. Please understand this. When we yield to the flesh, we will fail. But when we, okay, if resisted, the Lord is glorified. When we resist sin, the saints will grow stronger to resist other temptations. And the person grows in faith and maturity. Obedience is then confirmed. All right? Two questions for you. What am I most tempted by now? And am I already trapped by temptation? Next week, we're going to look at how to overcome temptations. I want to say this. If you are trapped by temptation, maybe you already make certain decisions that are wrong. God can always repair that. But we've got to come to God. Follow His ways. Check out His word. I can tell you God has the answer to everything that you ever need. In your family, in relationships, in anything. In the word. But He only wants us to obey Him. When He says do this, you'll be willing to say yes, Lord. But God, it's so painful. You mean I have to give this up? God says yes. God says yes. Because God knows that the longer you hold on to that, the more it will drag you down. And that's where obedience to God is important. That's when you need to say yes to the Lord. Remember the man who said, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief? You know, if you just put faith in God, God is able to come through for you. But if you don't want to trust God and continue in your own ways, the outcome is what the consequences are. All right, let's. Any questions? I know I've been a bit firm on certain things. I hope that you will be able to understand that from the heart of a pastor. There are too many families broken. And we need to start making sure we put in the right things all the way from the beginning so as to prevent further fallouts from God. Jesus is coming soon. In the last days, many people will just ignore what God says. I'm telling you that we need to stand strong. We're the last generation Noahs. We are preaching here. We're saying Jesus is coming. Many believers are not even believing that anymore. You know why? They don't live their lives after the rapture. What if, last week we talked about the judgment seat, what if Jesus came today, will we be ready to see him? All right, let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, I've talked too much, but I pray that, Lord, you just take your word to impress that upon our lives, Lord. This is a Sunday school. It's designed to teach and educate, inform, challenge. The Father, we may take these things into our own hearts to save our children, to save the youth, to save ourselves. So that at the judgment seat, Lord, we can give you back what you justly deserve. And I pray, Lord, you teach us to be humble, to realize how much we need you, and that, Lord, that Satan is all out to destroy us, and I pray that we will stand strong for you. We'll thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. Bless the service to follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.